Again, Luke chapter 2, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God needs and must intervene. God must rescue us. God must save us. God must deliver us, or we will be kept in captivity to darkness. Will be kept in captivity to deception, will be kept in captivity to the penalty of sin, the power of sin, the presence of sin, the torment of being separated from a relationship with God. God redeems us and reconciles us and saves us to bring us back into a relationship with him. Amen and amen. To know God and to die is to be separated from God. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, God said, the day you eat of that fruit, what will happen to you? You'll surely die. And to die, and even the second death, eternal death, is to be eternally separated from God. To be separated from God is torment. And God sent his Son to rescue us out of the darkness and bring us into the marvelous light and the wonder of the salvation of reconciliation to God, so that we can have peace with God. Amen? We can have peace with God. God provided that peace. God made that peace. And it's up to us to respond to this gift that God has given. Now, when I talk about grace and God giving us the desire and the power to do his will, the Bible says that God resists. Who does God resist? He resists the proud, but who does he give grace to? The humble. So if I'm going to be able to appropriate and get the benefits of the grace of God, we've got to have what I consider to be the three major characteristics of the birth of Christ as the way God orchestrated. Things didn't just happen with the birth of Jesus Christ. God orchestrated the attendant circumstances of how his son was born. Amen? And you can't miss it. You can't miss there was lowliness. You can't miss there was meekness. The Lord himself said, come unto me. If you want to find rest for your soul, come unto me, for I am, what am I? How did the Lord describe himself? I am meek and lowly. And if I'm not meek and lowly, I will not find rest for my soul. And you can't miss the meekness. I mean, we sing about it every time Christmas comes around. Meek souls will receive him. Still, the dear Christ enters in. For Christ to be present in a powerful way to save us and to deliver us, we have to have meekness. We have to have lowliness. We have to have humbleness. And we have to be consciously aware of our wickedness. I read those verses in the Old Testament. It talks about, let the wicked forsake his way. And I'm usually thinking, man, that's talking about somebody else. You know, I mean, you know, we don't normally look at ourselves and consider ourselves to be wicked. But what is wickedness? Let the wicked forsake. If you insist on having your own way instead of God's way, that's wickedness. One definition of pride, and God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. One definition of pride is reserving the right to have the final say. And when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, or you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, for him to be Lord of our life is for him to have the final what? Final say. And so we have to recognize, let the wicked forsake what? His way. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every man from the day we're born, if God didn't come running after us and pursuing us, we're running as fast as we can go away from him. Amen? And if God doesn't turn us around, we're not going to be turned around. But we've got to confess I am a sheep that has gone astray. I am a wicked person that wants his own way. Let the wicked forsake his own way, and the unrighteous man, what does it say? His thoughts. If I don't humble myself under the authority of God's word and God's truth and God's revelation, and I decide my mind has a better idea than God's mind, my thoughts have a better idea than God's thoughts, I'll never be able to get the benefit of the grace of God. I'll never be able to experience the power of the grace of God. I'll never be able to experience the grace of the power of salvation of God. And I believe that's one reason why our God made sure that in the midst of the birth of his son, you can't miss the meekness, the lowliness, the brokenness. You can't miss that. And I believe that's what these shepherds had. They were consciously aware of their need of a Savior. The message that the angels revealed, or that the angel revealed, was unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And then we read later on, as I mentioned that when I was reading the scripture, as soon as the explosion of doxology of praise to God had finished, they said, let us, what did they say? Let us what? Now go. I tell you, if you come under conviction of sin, and you, one of the problems with the glory of God being revealed to us like it was to these shepherds is when the glory of God, when God is manifesting himself, when God's dealing with us by his spirit, revealing himself through his word, revealing himself through the circumstances of our life, revealing himself by his spirit, one of the difficulties and challenges is God's glory, the brightness of the light of his glory is like a mirror to us. And we begin to see things about ourselves that we didn't recognize. When I first got saved, there were things in my life that I started looking back on. And I remember doing the things I did, and I had a hard heart. I had a callous heart. I had a cold heart. I had a prideful heart. And once God got a hold of my heart, I began to look at those things. I said, man, how could I have been so prideful? How could I have been so selfish? How could I have been so sinful? I tell you, when God opens the eyes by his Holy Spirit, the brightness of his glory, there is going to be some fear. And there needs to be some fear. The Bible says it's the beginning of knowing God, to know God and have a relationship with God. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. It's only by the fear of the Lord that we can receive from God what he wants to give us. We've got to have a proper reverence of him. I tell you, when God reveals himself in the perfectness of his holiness, the perfectness of his righteousness, the perfectness of his purity, it turns the light on that we don't measure up to his righteousness. We don't measure up to his holiness. Amen? And then there should be a consciousness. Like that's why God said he gave the law. A lot of folks have the idea that God gave the law in the Old Testament. So if we just know what the laws are and keep the laws, we'll be saved by keeping the law. So God gave us the law and we're saved by keeping the law. God didn't give the law for anybody to be saved by keeping the law. When God gave the law, it was to reveal how exceeding sinful we are. It was to open our eyes to see the conscious awareness of our wickedness, the conscious awareness of our being worthy of God's condemnation, being worthy of God's judgment, and falling down before him and saying, God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve anything from you. I am totally unworthy. And I tell you, have you ever heard of that word propitiation? That's a very powerful word. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ became a propitiation for us. The Lord Jesus took the wrath and the judgment of God's judgment of sin in his body. And because the wrath of God and the judgment of God has been righteously satisfied and appeased, God's wrath has been appeased, then God can forgive my sins, and he's a righteous God to forgive my sins because sin has been righteously punished and judged. Amen? And so that's the only way anybody can have peace with God. And that's why these shepherds said, let us now. I tell you, when you get convicted of your sin and you see the exceeding sinfulness of your sin, you want to run to the Savior. You want to run to the cross because there's no other answer. There's no other place to run. Matter of fact, I mean, over the years, I've seen how we people, including myself, run from God. Well, where are you going to run from God? Where are you going to hide from God? I mean, God's pursuing us on planet Earth. And he's saying, I have sent my son. He has satisfied the judgment of sin. Sin has been righteously atoned for. And I'm able now to forgive. I'm able to deliver. I'm able to rescue. I'm able to make you a new creature in Jesus Christ. This is the Savior that they ran to. I tell you, if they didn't believe they were sinners, if the shepherds didn't believe they were sinners, they wouldn't be running to see this Christ child that was born. They said, unto you is born this day what? A Savior. You can't be saved if you don't confess. You need to be saved. Now, secondly, I want to say something here about these shepherds were, that how they were despised as far as how man looked at them. This is Philip Ryken's commentary. He says, we tend to romanticize the shepherds, especially since there are so many good shepherds in the Bible. But they did not enjoy a very good reputation in their day. Because they lived out in the fields, they were unable to keep the ceremonial law, and thus they were treated as unclean. They were regarded by men as liars and thieves, which is why their testimony was inadmissible in a court of law. That is man's court of law. Shepherds were despised, and with the exception of lepers in the Bible, they were the lowest class of men in Israel. I tell you, it's not what man thinks about you that's important. Amen? It's what God thinks about you. And God made it possible for these shepherds to be witnesses in his court. We read in this section of Scripture, they begin to publicize everywhere they went, this good news about Jesus Christ. Did God allow them to be witnesses in his court? I tell you, God can supernaturally work in any person's life if we can get past the fear of man. I tell you, nobody will stand with us at the judgment seat of Christ and will be able to blame other people or justify what we did or didn't do because of what other people did. Amen? The Bible says we'll be without what? Without excuse. And so, what does God say? In Romans 8, what does it say? If God be for me, who can be against me? It's what God says about you. But now, I want to mention something here about a full cup. God gave the shepherds a full cup. They had the privilege of this revelation that other men did not have the privilege of. And when God gives you a full cup, it's years ago I read this statement. It takes a steady hand to carry a full cup. Anybody ever hear that? Well, God blesses us with a full cup in many different ways. And I want to just read some of the ways that possibly he has blessed us with a full cup. Sometimes we can be blessed with a full cup with our intellect. Sometimes we can be blessed with a full cup with money. Sometimes we can be blessed with a full cup with personality. Sometimes we can be blessed with a full cup with physical beauty. And what I mean by that is the way man values, the way man looks at physical beauty. There's different ways that we can have a full cup. But if you and I don't realize, the Bible says everything that we are and everything that we're ever able to achieve, it says, what have you in life that you did not receive? And the answer is nothing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he says, I am what I am, and I am what I am, not because of my self-effort, not because of my production humanly. He says, I am what I am. I've already mentioned how important this is. I am what I am by what? The grace of God. Now, I just want to read 1 Corinthians 1, because if God's blessed you with a full cup, it could be a stumbling block. Your intellect, your beauty, your personality, your money, and so forth. I just want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. Now, when he chose those shepherds, were they despised by the world? God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which are despised, God has chosen. And yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And the reason why God likes to work through weakness, those that will admit their weakness, their total inadequacy, their total insufficiency. Listen, if I'm good at something, or if I'm better at something that somebody else is, or if I'm a master of something, it's only because God's enabled me with that. When I was in my mother's womb, God gave me the aptitudes and the interests and the capacities to be able to develop those qualities. And if we glory in a full cup as if we did something to produce that full cup, remember, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible says right here, let him that glorieth glory in what manner? Only in the Lord. Give all the praise, all the honor to him. If I've got a full cup, it's only because of him. And I tell you, there's lots of people in the world that have stumbled in their faith and stumbled in their walk with God by not recognizing, listen, I can't ever do anything without God. This is not me, this is God. I think that's why it's so important to give thanks to God when we eat, by the way. I heard somebody say, well, why should I thank God? I was one that went out and worked. Well, who provided the sunshine? Who created you and gave you the mind he gave you? Listen, if I'm able to walk with my legs, it's only because God's enabled me to walk with my legs. And he could take it away anytime he wants to. And I tell you another thing. I thank God for the measure of being in my right mind. Sometimes I wonder about that. I wonder if I'm in my right mind or not. But I tell you, I thank God for every moment, every minute that I'm in my in a right mind. I don't take that for granted. I don't take that for granted. Anytime God wants to, like he did with Nebuchadnezzar, who had a prideful heart, he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? And then God put him out to pasture, and he was not in his right mind for 7 years. This is serious stuff. I tell you, you can't get into your right mind without humility and brokenness and meekness and confessing, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. How could I ever begin to think the right thoughts if you don't reveal to me the truth? I desperately need you to reveal the truth to me. So let him that glory only in the Lord. Now, I want to speak here of the triumph of the Savior. We have this doxology of praise, this doxology of victory, glory to God in the highest, this multitude of the heavenly host. Quite possibly it could have been all the angels. I don't know how many angels it was, but it was a multitude of them. And it was spontaneous, impulsive. I call it a heavenly explosion of worship to God. It kind of reminds me of when Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on the donkey, and they began to give praise to him. And some of those religious leaders spoke up and said, why don't you rebuke your disciples for giving this type of praise to you? And you remember what Jesus said? He said, if these folks were not doing what they were doing, what would cry out with praise? The stones. The stones would cry out with praise. I tell you, worship is critical to faith. It's critical to our relationship with God. I think it's actually connected with the sign that the Lord gave here. He said, "You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying where?" Now, how could deity be born lying in a manger? You would think that deity would be born in a palace, or deity would be born in a temple, right? And he said, this is a sign. Now, see, this is why I'm saying this is a stumbling block. When God's confirming and authenticating what he's doing, I guarantee you it's not going to go along with the way we normally look at things. Because God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And if we don't believe what the Word of God says, and we insist on our mind having the final say, we're going to do exactly what Eve did. When the serpent brought God's Word into question, that's why I say, when these shepherds responded to the Word of God, they responded to the Word of God immediately. Right? It's very important to, when God's, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. When God's speaking to you through his word, don't waver. Don't vacillate. Don't think I've got plenty of time. Don't think I'll get this right one day. When God's speaking to you, get it right immediately. Amen? When God's speaking, respond, because the devil will be right there. I guarantee you, the devil doesn't want anybody to get God's word in their heart. Amen? And he'll bring up all kind of questions, all kind of lies, all kind of deception, all kind of darkness, which is exactly what he did with Eve. And he said, have you ever thought about this? And because she wavered, I believe the first thing that happened was, you know, God said, leave that one alone. She had to be, I believe she was standing there looking at that tree when the serpent appeared. I think there were other days she passed by that tree and she said, hey, God said, leave that alone. God said, leave that alone. But there was one day she was standing there looking at the tree. Listen, if the devil sees which way you want to go, can he find a way for you to get there? And so he showed up and he said, first thing he says, was the question, the first thing he said was to question what God had said, right? If she had said, look, if you want to talk to anybody, you need to talk to my husband, because God's working through him as far as what we're supposed to be doing here, right? But she wavered, because the Bible says when she ate, she was beguiled, right? But when Adam ate, he ate knowing exactly what was going on. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm saying, when Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, remember that? Did she waver? Did Lot waver and linger longer? And did it have disastrous consequences? When God's speaking to us, we need to respond immediately to what he is speaking to us about, because the devil will be right there to whisper lies to us. That's why it says in God's word, we need to bring every thought we have, what are we supposed to do with it? Bring it captive to Jesus Christ. Amen? We can't waver. We can't linger. We can't say, well, I've got plenty of time. No, we got to respond to how God's speaking to us. And if we respond, God will give us grace. In that moment, he'll give us grace. If we're humble, if we're meek, if we're lowly, if we say, hey, God said it. If God said it, I want to do what God said and not rely on my own what? My own mind. So this is the triumph of the Savior. This explosion of worship. Explosion of praise. And as they said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace. Now, I want to say something here about When I was reading G. Campbell Morgan's commentary on this, I bore witness with what he was saying. I think that when it says glory to God in the highest, it's not just talking about the highest degree of giving glory to God. I think it's talking about the location of where the glory was being given to God. Glory was being given to God in the highest level of the heavenly realm. And whatever is happening in the heavenly realm affects what is happening in the earthly realm as long as we believe and reckon to be true what's happening in the heavenly realm. For instance, it tells the Lord said, "Thy will be done," in what manner? On earth as it is in the kingdom of heaven. That's why I say we need our eyes open to understand what God's doing in the heavenly kingdom, the eternal kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. That's why I think the Lord said, if it's going to be bound on earth, if you're praying about something that needs to be bound on earth, it's got to be first bound where? In heaven. If it's going to be loosed on earth, it's got to be first loosed where? In heaven. I think when we pray, we say, God, do what needs to be done in the heavenly places so your will can be done in the earthly places. Amen? And God has won the victory in the heavenly places. Glory to God in the highest. He has won the victory over every demon, over every darkness, over every deception. It says in Colossians, he led these principalities and these powers in a parade of defeat when his blood was shed on the cross of Calvary. If we're not trying to get the victory, our God has won the victory in Jesus Christ. And when we by faith enter into prayer and say, God, I'm standing on the finished work of Jesus Christ. He won the victory in the heavenly places. I'm asking you for power from above. I'm asking you for wisdom from above. I'm asking you for divine intervention to rebuke these demons, rebuke this darkness, rebuke this deception, because you've already won the victory. Amen? I tell you, I think that's why this explosion of worship and praise and adoration. We're not praying to God to get the victory. God's already won the victory. And that's where the praise is. The finished work of Jesus Christ. Now these shepherds, I want to just finish by saying these shepherds, I mentioned last Sunday, I believe it was, that when the wise men came to the worship the Lord, they didn't say when they arrived in Jerusalem, they didn't say, we've come to see if he was born, right? They just wanted to know where he was born. Remember I made a big point about they were absolutely certain he had been born? Well, the same thing we see with the shepherds here. Look at verse 15. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see if this thing is come to pass. No, they're going to see this thing that has come to pass. Listen, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And when we by faith and prayer enter into what God in his word has revealed to be the absolute truth, there's great power with God in prayer. Because we're praying on the authority of his word. I've been going over and over and over again John 16. Just listening to it. There's a lot of things standing out to me in John 16. And it says, Jesus said, hitherto, up to this point, you haven't been asking me for this in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. To ask in the Lord's name is to ask according to his holiness, to ask according to his righteousness, to ask according to everything his life represented. If I'm praying according to what his life represents, according to his character, and my desire is for his will to be done, based on what the word of God reveals his will to be, amen? Because he is the word. Then I can pray with faith and pray with confidence and pray with courage and pray with hope and anticipation of God answering prayer. So these shepherds had absolute assurance in their response. And then they also had a collective response. When I say a collective response, I mean it wasn't just one shepherd that went It says, didn't you say, let me go? What did it say? Let us go. I tell you, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to walk through life and have godly companions alongside of you. Godly fellowship with other believers. Because every one of us at times gets down. I don't care how strong we are. I don't care how many years we walk with the Lord. As iron sharpens iron, so one brother sharpens another. I think Paul kind of had this in mind when he said, I know how to abound, right? I know how to be strong, and then I can, be an encouragement to others. But there's times in my life when I am abased and I need others to encourage me and strengthen me. Does a pastor ever need encouragement? Don't ever think pastors are strong as steel. Man, pastors need as much encouragement as anybody else. Amen. I tell you, that's the whole purpose of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not just that the preaching is vitally important, but God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because what can happen when the saints minister one to another? Amen. We desperately need that. And that's part of what happened with the shepherds. They didn't say, let me go. They said, together, let us go. I tell you, when we're of a oneness of spirit and faith, and we're all trusting God by faith based on the victory of Jesus Christ, can God work in powerful ways? When there's a oneness in the congregation, praising God, worshiping God, trusting God for the miracles that are needed in families. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for pursuing us. We thank you for rescuing us. We thank you for redeeming us. We thank you for providing this unspeakable gift. Lord, what a tragedy to have all the family time, to have all the gift-giving time, to have all the food time, to have all the travels that made it possible to be together, and not have ever received the greatest gift of all, the unspeakable gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's anybody here that needs to receive Jesus Christ, acknowledging, God, be merciful to me. God, save me. God, I've been leaning on my own understanding. I've been leaning on my own thoughts. I need to rely on your word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. I want to let you have the final say in my thoughts. I want to let you have the final say in my life. Whenever we get in the driver's seat, we make a mess of things. And we live with guilt, and we live with torment, and we live with disorder, and we live with disarray, and relationships break down, and nothing works properly. But when Jesus Christ is crowned King of Kings in our life, he can put everything in its proper order. And Father, if anybody needs to be born again and receive Jesus Christ today, I pray they do it right now as we sing. And if anybody needs to talk further with me about salvation, I'll be glad to talk with anybody after we're done singing here. Lord Jesus, open our eyes. Lord, we are blind. We need you to touch our eyes so that the devil doesn't plant thoughts in our mind and we defy the true and the living God. Lord, please deliver us from our blindness. Please rescue us, I pray. In Jesus' powerful name, amen.